And it's going to talk about creation. He said his interest in creation started when he was very young and took him right into the astrophysicist field. So we'll go ahead and turn the time over to Mario.
Okay, this is my very first time here at this type of symposium. I'm happy to be here. Part of my study, although I finished at my PhD at BYU, really I went to school and after that. And that's a very opposite university from BYU. I was blessed with having been living for a while in a very corrupt city in Amsterdam and then in Provo. I was living in both places more or less at the same, not at the same time, but during the years and that I got my degree. BYU at that time was probably, I just heard today, I learned today that it was the golden years, the late 80s, and they accept to one of my professors from Amsterdam to be my advisor, who was an external advisor to the university. That was an opportunity. Today, I'm going to refer to the creation tale of many stories. I have four parts, the introduction and motivation, a short one, and then a little bit about the religious stories. This is a secular story now, the science story, okay? And it's as fascinating as the religious story. In fact, this has been going on just recently, very recently, okay? You may not be aware, but there have been a lot of new interesting discoveries in the last even few years, 1995, with the scientific story. And then what's next? And I'm going to make a disclaimer up front here. This presentation is based and highly influenced by a mentor that I have at BYU. He was never my professor, but he was the councilman in the ward I attended. His name is Don Jeffrey. He's a scholar, really one of the best LDS scholars known, and on research related to the interface of science and religion. Himself is a kind of his main area of research in the field had to do with biology. However, he's also have written extensively on creation, and I'm going to refer to that in my talk here. So this is a wonderful paper he wrote. We don't know a survey of modern response to evolutionary biology, and we'll publish it some time ago. By the way, if for the people that are interested in some of the references that I have, I can, if you give me your email, I can send you that, or I can send you a copy of the article. Both of them are going to write. This talk came from. The first thing I'm going to say that creation has been found in many. When we talk about creation, people say, well, I don't think we need to really understand creation. It's very hard. It's something we just gloss over, okay? In many classes within the church and outside the church, there's some knowledge. And I was appalled to see that a lot of prophets, especially from the early time of the Restoration, they really thought that creation, we need to understand creation. And the reason being is that if we're ever going to become gods, we're going to have to create something, okay? So we really need to understand creation. And that point of view had remained almost very obscure, okay? Creation, as I said, is something that no one really want to talk about. And even Bruce R. McConkie said, the Lord expects us to believe and understand the two doctrines of the creation, okay? The creation of this earth, of man, and all forms of things. That this trilogy here, creation, the fall of Adam, and atonement of Christ, they're really entangled, had to do with only one type of doctrine we should probably be better acquainted with. And himself said in that talk that the most important events that ever have or will occur in all eternity, they are the creation, the fall, and the atonement. All three, we need to devote like a lifetime studies, reflection, thinking, writing, praying, about all three because they are really difficult to understand. Okay, and I feel humble that I'm going to have to say something about creation, but you came here to learn more things. Maybe you came to the wrong talk here, but let me skip on this. The creation, let me give you a few considerations here that are important in setting up what we're talking about here. There were two creations, okay, a spiritual and temporal creation. I'll tell you the two, the story of the creation and the scripture, they don't differentiate which one we're talking about, and that is a source of confusion. Okay? The scriptural account of the story of the creation gave us was a physical transformation. I'll explain a little bit about that. We believe, like most Christians, that the creation was just a transformation. Okay. In fact, that was just Smith changed some of the words in the translation of Genesis that to convey better the idea that creation was just a transformation. Then there was a spiritual creation preceding the physical creation. Okay, we all know from Scripture that the spiritual creation preceded the temporal creation, but we don't have any records, okay, or revelations. In fact, Bruce Harry McConkie wrote eloquently that the scriptures were silent, okay, and have been still silent, okay, about the spiritual creation. So, if anything, we're going to talk about what has been given to us in the scripture. And quickly, I'm going to mention a little bit about the story of the creation. In fact, Genesis starts with two stories right up front. Okay? The first story is from Genesis, which is the well-known story from 1 to 31, and starting chapter 2, 1 to 3, and most scholars think it should have been this essential transition verses and going to Genesis, which is a different story. Okay, this is the one of the 7 days. Okay. That we are all familiar with. As LDS people, we have this story, and then we have two more stories, okay, in Moses and Abraham, and then we have the fifth story in the temple, okay, that, of course, I will not talk about here. No one has written about that, but we are blessed to have so many stories. This is one of the few subjects in the church that we have more than we have been asked for. In some other topic, we don't have enough information but in creation. A lot of stories. They're not all different. In fact, there have been a lot of research of people trying to find a harmony, but they're still different. Here, I don't want to read you this. I'm used to work. If you work at NASA, you really like to present view graphs. I'm not the kind of person that reads like Gene England, which is very eloquent and nice to listen to. I don't want to read what it says here, but just make a few points. There are very odd things about the creation. The earth was created the first day, for example. Okay? That's very odd because the sun was created the fourth day. Okay? And the rest of the stars were created the fourth day, but the earth was created the first day. That, in terms of astronomy, is very odd. Okay? But that's the way it is. In fact, plants, in this story, like in the other story, plant life was created the third day before the sun. So that's kind of odd. But not completely irrational, okay? I mean, some people have made sense out of that. This story of the 7 days, in some place said, is really part of the spiritual creation. In fact, the part that not really coincide with physics, they said, really, we're talking about the spiritual creation, okay? Like, everything had to do with life, okay? Like the third day, the fifth day, and the sixth day, okay? The third day was plant life, the fourth, we skipped the fourth day, but the fifth day, then animal life, and the sixth day, human life. They said that part really it had to do with spiritual creation rather than temporal creation. The second story is the one that starts backward. Man was created at the beginning, okay? In this story. This is referred to God as the creator. This is Jehovah. There is no time to specify in this creation. Man was formed of the dust. And there is no order specified in this Judean narrative. Catholic scholars looking at this record have mentioned that this is the God creation, this is the Eden, Satan creation. Okay, in this God sneak into Genesis somehow as an error. But that's not really the case. In fact, two more stories if you need more. Okay, Moses. Well, let me say that if really those three, the atonement, the fall of Adam, and the creation are really important, we expect that any prophet should have said something about creation, or all three, right, in the restoration. And that's true. In fact, there are new records. This is two more stories. This came through Joseph Smith. This is a reveal, okay, and this is translator, okay. Moses 2 and 3 is a very parallel Genesis story, okay, and it's in the first person, there's an action, and it's a very explicit story, which we have listed here, that what went on, this is not very different from Genesis. Abraham here, it's a very different story. In fact, it's a fascinating because it had to do with divine engineering, okay, that was being called. Had to do with preparing everything before it's created. And for that reason, the creation is a little bit odd here, because all the sixth period is a preparation. The creation really plays the seventh day in Abraham's account. Here, there were six times, no days. In fact, it's clear. If you read them carefully, it said only six times, no days. And the creation, really the creation, like, took place the last day. Everything started moving and was created like the seventh day. The view of Abraham is a cosmic view. It's almost an astronomical account of the creation. For that reason, some people have said, if astronomer were we're going to have a saint, okay, it should be Abraham, because Abraham is the lead, the head of astronomical knowledge. Some people have disputed that. They said, no. He was a great prophet, but everything he got was through revelation. So he's not really an astronomer. He's a prophet. He knew a lot about astronomy. Because he was absolutely right. In the writings of Abraham, astronomers have taken that apart, you know, to know exactly when he talked about the motion of stars and planets, there's not absolutely anything wrong, and that is outstanding. And that's a tribute, again, to Joseph Smith, because if they say, there's no way Joseph Smith would have known that, okay? So what's really came to inspire ways to Joseph Smith this manuscript. Here, this is interesting. This makes clear the earth was made of material already there. Okay? This is against the notion that creation was created out of nothing. Okay? This was really, again, support the idea of transformation. I can stop here and start doing the reading in detail, and that would be the end. But there is a fascinating story about this, that it's as fascinating as the creation. Had to do with what the church has said about the fault, the issue. Let me play this. Cover this part. Okay. There are like three periods in the history and the rest from the restoration now about how we feel about this. Okay. What is our knowledge? At the beginning, Joseph Smith and all his people around him were really liberal in our way of viewing life now, okay? They were open about talking about other worlds, talking about the possibility of having life in another places. They were very open in discussing these issues, okay? And that was by Orson Pratt, who was trained as a scientist, by his brother, Parley P. Pratt, by William Phelps, okay, by Brigham Young, okay, they all have really a lot of writings on the issue. As the church migrated to the West, there was some sort of closeness on outsiders, and that came from the fact that church was persecuted. The church was really suspicious of external influences. They were very suspicious of Easterners. Okay, they were really against the literal interpretation of the scripture. They really followed, in fact, the literal interpretation of the scriptures, and we have a tradition of that. And that happened from 1860. Okay. So there was the first period from 1830 to 1860, which was a really great period in which all of these ideas were discussed, okay, openly and from the pulpit. Then 1860 to like 1909, which we come here, okay? 1909 already was interesting time in human history, okay? We already have Einstein publishing the theory of relativity in 1905, okay? And I have been discussing it with other LDS scholars one time. We're discussing what everything started in 1909, 1910. And then they said, well, within the church, it started at the same time it started outside the church. And he said, there were no scholars within the church at that time. There were no scholars outside the church. There were no scholars at all. Okay? In this time, when we start seeing some interesting action, there was a statement about the origin of man. And in 1925, there was another statement about the Mormon view of evolution. And I'm going to take the next few minutes to explain this fascinating thing that happened within the church, because it's as fascinating as creation itself. And it had to do with how much we know, how much we don't know. So we see like a human face of people within the church. Let's give you a little background, okay? Darwin, in 1859, had published The Origin of Species. We know plural marriage would have been settled. Utah became a state in 1896. This was a very interesting case. Red Smoot, he was here, you know, in D.C., and he had been challenged in Congress in 1904. And also, we started seeing wars, freedom, education, the idea of education. The church always have a love affair with education, okay, since day one. And the church has more educated people, okay, than any other church. If in fact, I wish someone that a survey, okay, of any other church, you see how many people attend on Sunday, and you compare with the LDS church, you're going to find the LDS church a heavily biased toward education. I mean, most people, we always believe that we need to get educated. And that started right there, okay? Right there, well, it started from the Restoration, but at that time came a second awareness, okay, that we had to do this, and that came the invigoration of a lot of institutions sponsored by the church at that time. So that was interesting time. There were two communications. But then we start enjoying what is called the Great Debate. I don't know how many people are familiar with this Great Debate. It really started in 1911. And this debate was based on two different positions. Brigham A. Roberts, you know, great scholar, great writer, very prolific, but very liberal too, but also a man of great faith, and very, very eloquent. He, at that time, was in the First Council of the 70. And this is Joseph Fielding Smith, the father of the one that we're studying in Sunday school for the LDS people present here, Joseph F. Smith, okay? He was the son. And he was in the crown of the 12. He had a really privileged position there within the 12 because he was the youngest. And he had this great tradition. His father had known Joseph Smith, okay? Iron Smith. And he was an authority. But he was on the other side, a literal. He came from the Utah community that was really afraid of external influences. And scholars have tried to, well, what the writings that I'm talking about here have been within, which is fascinating, within the meetings, okay? This is the minutes of the meeting that this general authority had discussing this issue. So this here, there were two views, and a lot of people took sides here, okay? Should we interpret... Here, mostly, the issue was, at this time, the age of the earth, okay? It was 6,000 years, And well, Adam was the first flesh, as the scripture said, not even man, first flesh alive, okay? And there were two camps, even within the 12. This discussion was moderated by someone we all know, hopefully James Talmadge. But James Talmadge was a scientist, okay? Was one of the first, in fact, that's his tribute to knowledge within the church, the first few people that were important and prominent in their fields that were called to the Quorum of the Twelve. James Talmadge was the first one, okay, that arrived, and he was already a very respected scientist, even outside the church. And he came, and he was a moderator. He was a very eloquent fellow, but he was given the reason to beat Roberts in most cases. Okay? Because himself, being a geologist, he didn't believe that the Earth was 6,000 years old. Okay, or plus or minus 1,000. And it came two more kids on the block that I call. Okay? And those two came to the Quorum of the Twelve. And both came vested, you know, with tremendous expertise. John A. Witzel, who also was a foreigner, he and his mom, he was educated at Harvard. So he was the Easterner that everyone was afraid of, okay? He was not only from the East Coast of the United States, he was from the East. He came from Scandinavia. John Whitson, very, very outstanding man. And he was happy to see him chemistry. And Joseph Merrill, look at, both died in 1952. That's the key year for the change we're going to see in the way things have happened since that time. Those two were completely with Bayes Roberts, okay? But they were very polite and kept Joseph Fielding's name. His opinion in a balanced way, and the church decided not to make more statements at that time. So this has been followed by some students at different universities in Utah. They have got into the minutes of the discussions of the general authority and have found fascinating arguments. Okay, and not because anything is wrong here. I don't want to give you this impression, but because nothing has been revealed. Okay, so we're using essentially the record of science. We're using reason. Okay, we're using imagination. We're using literal interpretation of the scripture, okay, to discuss something that we're all interested about, but no one really knew exactly the final word, okay? In 1931, there was this discussion going on there that President Harry J. Grant said no position about death on earth prior to the fall of Adam. There was no official position at that time, okay? There were a few more players in this, okay? Two other players that we probably know. Henry Iron, that was mentioned today. He was outstanding scientist, probably the best LDS scientist we ever had, the closest to get a Nobel Prize, okay? Henry Iron, he was professor at Princeton for a number of years until he was called back to work in some universities in Utah. He also was proponent of the Earth. No, the Earth is not 6,000 years. It's a couple of billion years, okay, old. He was a good LDS fellow. But also Harvey Fletcher. This is the second one to almost get a Nobel Prize. And he should, in my opinion, as a physicist, he should have received the Nobel Prize instead of Millikan. When Millikan got the Nobel Prize because he detected the ratio of electron to mass in Chicago. And he studied under Harvey Fletcher. Harvey Fletcher did the experiment. And Millikan, as being the professor, said, well, you did the experiment, and Nobel Prize for me and a PhD for you. And that was the end, and Harvey Fletcher almost resented that. In fact, before he died in the late 70s, he wrote an article in Physics Today, in the non-LDS people asking, how do you feel about this? You were a scoop. You never really were even recognized. And he wrote one, and it's a very lovely article, in which he doesn't even blame Millikan, but seems to me he was not happy, but nice, okay? These two were proponents. They almost died in the same year again. Don't know. I mean, I'm not trying to say this is it's less than a statistic, but also kind of significant. Many more. Cuban Evil got into the action late, and he wrote Before Adam, indicating, well, really, maybe there was life before Adam, okay? And then we talk about the dinosaur and all the other forms of life found. Another one, Truman G. Madsen. Truman G. Madsen resurrected B.H. Roberts, okay? In fact, he had published most of the unpublished work of B.H. Roberts, because B.H. Roberts was very prolific, but he didn't get published, and I'll tell you why. And this is a really interesting work that B.H. Roberts wrote, but was not published at the time of his life. You remember the two died in 1952? So as soon as the die within the Council of the Twelve, this work was published by Joseph Fielding Smith in 1953. Okay, the balance was broken within the Council of the Twelve, and Joseph Fielding Smith published it. The church itself never really recognized as official publication. And I know a lot of LDS scholars said if you had to burn one book, okay, one book, this had to be the one. Usually when I didn't know anything, I said, why? I said, well, because they put it back as a cult, okay? In the literal interpretation of Scripture, which is absolutely wrong now, okay? So I tried to buy this book, and of course it's out of print, so some people have it. And this is going to have, if you have this book, it's going to be a treasure, okay? This is the book that should have been published. Huh?
I almost burned mine.
Yeah. This one, the book that should have been published at that time, but it was The Truth, the Way, the Life. This was commissioned by the Church of the Melchizedek Priesthood Manual. It was never published. B.H. Roberts, because he presented a few ideas about the way he thought about creation. But it was never published. However, this was published because he used his position, okay, within the 12th. And the other two, Talmash was already gone, and Witzel and Merrill died. And he was the only one in the 12th. But this goes all the way up to the First Presidency, and this is J. Reuben Clark's statement, which was given in 1954, has no peer in Mormon literature, that he said, when are the writing and sermon of the church, well, the title, when are the writing and sermon of the church leader entitled to the claim of Scripture? And the answer is that only when they speak as such. Okay, not as man. In fact, this is what all the reference go to whether a prophet is always a prophet. Okay, he's only always a prophet when he speak as such in a pulpit, in a consecrated meeting. Okay, but as man, that's not Scripture. And that was said for a lot of claim. This was in 1953, okay? This was in 1954. There's a lot of claims. The First President said, well, no more statements, okay? We're going to issue a statement saying no more statements about creation. It will be more confusing, okay, to say anything about it. Because why? Because we don't have any more information.
Yeah.
Here, my friend John Jeffrey said, it's not feasible for the First Presidency to make public statement which will be applicable to future developments as well as current position. That until either revelation or science can resolve the problem with absoluteness, no statement will be made. And that conflict should be dealt with by suspending judgment for as long as necessary until the complete truth is obtained. Okay? That thing happened. Okay? Well, let's go back. This is the story within, which is fascinating. By the way, a lot of people doing research, Duane Jaffrey just went back to get more records of B.H. Roberts and discussion with Joseph Fielding Smith. Still, the church has not released all of them, but they are releasing some of that, and we may hear a lot of more talks about or papers on that. The creationist scenario, let me give you quickly, I'm running out of time here now, halfway. Still have to talk about the science story. The creationist scenario. And I give this because just to give you an idea how people have oscillated writers, thinkers, you know, in ourselves. What exactly is the creation, right, a creation scenario? Just mention this one, number six, you know, literal, this two scriptural account with a few serious words in science, 8,000 years, and that's called the Great Deception, because if God did that, why he put all the records, okay, around the earth that make a thing that is older than 4.5 billion years. So it's called the Great Deception. If God did that, it would have been a great deception for us. And we really, when we probably have access to that kind of information, the first question a lot of people ask, why was that that way? Okay. The last one probably is the one that most LDS scholars are thinking that it's the right one. It's not an easy, it's a struggle, but the first one, let me mention the creation ex nihilo, which is go against Joseph Smith teaching that the creation came out of nothing. Okay, that in fact is some Christian people, that's the way creation was. I'm gonna start skipping now. The science story. Okay, how this look at the time. The whole thing is 1905. This is a parallel story. It's very recent. Okay, in fact, people in this room, I don't know, they've been born that year, but you may be contemporary of all this type of story too. I mean, had not been longer than the one we have seen within the church. Let me mention here, this is important year, 1929. Remember, the great debate started in 1930. So exactly the year after, I know how much was influenced by the discovery of the mention of Ed Hubble, found the Hubble law, okay? And the Hubble law is no more, no less than this fascinating relationship of velocity on this axis and distances. And as you go out in the universe, you find that the velocities that these objects are receiving from us, okay, is proportional to the velocity. And that's the most simple, the most beautiful law, because this is distance, and this is the derivative of distance for the people not calculus, right? This is x, and this is x dot. The relationship for x dot and x, okay, in the phase space, normally people have said, well, could be any type of function, but the law has picked the simple function, that is a constant. So people say, that's true, you know, because God loves simplicity. And simplicity is almost always beautiful. 1965, just here in New Jersey, Arno Penske and Robert Wilson discovered microwave background radiation, okay? Indicated that was 3 degrees background, that was left over from the beginning. Okay, doesn't matter where you point your antenna, you always find 3 degree noise, and that was isotopic and homogeneous. Okay, and that was interesting science story. They won the Nobel Prize for that. In 1993, 7 years ago, COBE, the satellite, cosmic background explorer satellite, confirmed that there was very homogeneous, and they found the temperature to be 2.726. Okay, and that temperature is important in order to determine how old is the universe. Okay, let me show you this time evolution of the temperature. We're here. Okay, this is now, and if you go back. Okay, the temperature was very high at the beginning, and the first minute was already down to a little bit of over 10 to the 8 degrees. But right now we're here, and all this, this is the age of the universe. We're talking about approximately 12 to 14 billion years. Okay, this is the second, so 1 year is 3.10 to the 7. So this is 1 year, right? But this is the way we're here, and this is the evolution of the temperature. So we have found here that the background coincides with the beginning. That, again, the idea of the beginning was repugnant to a lot of scientists, including Einstein. Einstein never was satisfied with the idea there was a beginning. Okay? And today, I must tell you that the evidence is that there was a beginning. And the science story is almost confirming that Genesis was right. There was a beginning. The evidence why there was the Big Bang is the only one that we can truly say here. I can say honestly that is the only thing we have to explain the beginning of the universe, the expansion, okay? The radiation I mentioned, the abundance of light elements, the age of the universe, which is related to the Hubble constant, the distribution of matter. Here, I'm going to say number six because it's important. Sun, the Sun is the second generation star, formed out of the destruction of other stars. That have been confirmed. Joseph Smith already said that. Okay? Joseph Smith said our planet was made up of fragments of the planet which previously existed. And that was B.H. Rother reported that. Okay, how he knew that, we don't know. But because we know just now that the solar system, we live, is only 4.5 billion years, but the age of the universe is 14. Okay, there are like 10 billion years that we didn't exist. And the reason was because we are part of a second generation star that exploded and created the Earth. The Earth, the metals we have in the center of the Earth, they don't come from nucleosynthesis, okay? They only come from a supernova explosion, and that only comes in second generation objects. So the metallicity of our solar system is higher, okay, than first generation star. And this is just to show you that really everything starts here, interstellar clouds, we compress that by gravitational compression and get it smaller, finally start to form and start to live for a long time when depleted this hydrogen, okay, enlarge itself and then collapse and form, well, explode as a supernova, red giant. We know a neutron star and also a black hole, depending on the initial mass here. So this is for the Sun type of star. And then this go into the interstellar cloud or medium, and then the process keeps regenerating. So this is perfect recently. Okay? And we are second generation star. But it was said already by people. Now, what has been happening the last few years? 1995, main star, about 30 today. Today, I'm talking about today, okay? Not yesterday. About 30 objects have been found to have planetary system, okay? And those have been already said, well, already he acknowledged, and Moses said they were world without numbers. There's a book written by non-LDS scientists called World Without Numbers. I thought, this guy read Moses. Huh? The search for extraterrestrial intelligence, in fact, just mentioned that Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, and John Taylor were the first non-scientists in presenting this notion. Okay. These are, if you are interested, these are the 30 or more stars that have been found. These are the name of the star, and these are where the planets have been found. One astronomical unit, this is where the Sun is, these are all Sun-type stars, this is where the Earth is. Okay. And they have found all these objects now, spread out throughout the distances, okay? Let me show you one case that is spooky. This object, this is not an actual picture, but this is a concept, artist concept. They found this last year, 1999, a transiting planet, this little planet in front of the star, okay? And now next work is to see whether life is there, okay? Let me, I'm almost done, okay? I'm sorry for rushing, but why do we need science at all? And revelation is better than reliance on experiments, certainly. But all things are not revealed, and men cannot sit and wait for God to do everything for them. I like that, okay? We were given reason to also do some work on our own. Science and theology in the proper perspective is the best combination of all. This is interesting. What happened at the beginning of the Big Bang? And that's probably, since we have a lot of humor today, St. Augustine said God was making hell for people who was asking questions like that. In the book, God and the Astronomers, it's a little, not really very collected book, but it was fascinating when I was young. In fact, Jastrow wrote that, and since then I have met him, and I have met some of the authors there, and one time I talked to them, and I said, you guys had an interesting book that had a lot of impact on me, okay? And I asked them, well, you guys writing book number two, okay, part two? And they said, no, well, people like you should write number two. So I'm always tempted to do that. And he said something very interesting. He said, sciences have scaled the mountains of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak as he pulls himself the final rock. He's greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. Okay. So what next? I have a question mark there. Well, we definitely know there will be new discovery. We'll certainly answer some of the questions. And that may happen in our lifetime. Okay? There's a big mission that is going to be launched in 2008 called Next Generation Space Telescope. It's going to answer a lot of these questions that we have. Revelation, the Lord has promised that when he returns, he will reveal things of the earth by which it was made, and the purpose of the end thereof. That's the ultimate promise, okay? We may have more information earlier, okay? But at least we will know through the revelation side. And let me mention one of my also mentor, an astronomer too, Holly Johnson. I don't know if anyone knows him. He's not from BYU. He's dean, he was chairman at the Indiana University of Indiana. He wrote this, and it's fascinating, and let me read it to you, okay? The scientist God, who lovingly creates world for his children, and the father God, who lovingly reveals commandments to his children, are one and the same being. With this understanding of God, it's very difficult to imagine a contradiction between the discovery of science and the revelation from God. The disagreements over this arise, it might be because someone does not properly understand scientific discoveries, or someone does not properly understand divine revelation, or both. That was a statement in 1998, a book that I highly recommend. I have some references if anyone is interested. These are all the LDS references on the subject. I have 89 or 90% of them. I have them. A few of them, as I said, I don't have them because I came to this thing when I was when some of the important books were have been banned, but then general science and astronomy background. Let me say that the last few books here are fantastic. Go back here to a minute. Within the church, there are a lot of you may not know, but a lot of scientists very interested on the subject. And there's a very active group publishing, exchanging, and talking and discussing. And this is a very interesting field of activity. Okay, I'm just exponent of this, but what I'm saying has come from a lot of interaction with a lot of interesting and good people. Thank you very much. Yes?
I am amazed that 1930 is 100 years until Lyell publicized James Hutton. 1830 is when Lyell, 1829 when Lyell writes Hutton's geological understanding of the increasing age of the Earth. And that you were saying that still in 1930 that Joseph Kelly says that it's making 50 years?
Yes. Yes. I didn't present this, but this has to do a little bit with that explanation. Okay, I won't read this, but the church grew an instability and then at the same time grew a suspicion of outside intellectual and Eastern. Okay, interesting enough, John Witzel embodied all the traits of the suspicions. Okay, he was an outsider. He was a foreigner, okay? He was an intellectual, and he was being educated at Harvard, and so is Joseph Merrill, okay? However, that shows that church was no, they thought truth is unique, okay? And wherever that truth come, it will not be a conflict. But at that time, if you look at the literature, it was really suspicious of everything external. Even the church was suspicious of the government, okay, at that time, because they have been suffering.
40 or 50 years in between, 1910, 1920, there was a lot of closeness. The church was thought to be a regional church, and then to come to the global, international, cosmopolitan church have been really taken a long time. But, yes, yes. No, but that had to do with the closeness of the society, okay? There was a lot of importance to read from scriptures and not do anything else in many cases. But that came the other group, you know, highly educated in the whole dialogue started. And this is interesting because in our lifetime, especially the younger people here, we may get to know a little bit more. I mean, if 5 years, 10 years from now, I'm around here, I'll give an update, okay? But there will be a lot of interesting things. The science story is not really against, okay, the record of the scripture. In fact, support that, and that's what is interesting. So I tell these people we have 4 or 5, depending on how you count them, stories plus the science. I mean, scriptural story plus the science story. We have so many stories about creation. We really need to get acquainted with those. Any other question? Hopefully we can get younger people interested in the subject too. People that are in both LDS and scientists that they would like to write about this, would like to talk about this. It's important dialogue to keep alive. And
you mentioned Hebrew J. Grant, sort of was that the point where they said no more
statements. Yeah.
More statements?
Yes.
Is that still kind of the official?
Yes. In fact, there had not been another statement since that time on the issue. And the issues are known are the one on the life before Adam, the periods of creation, the mechanism of creation. Okay, those issues had not been revealed, and better, as I said, they suspend judgment. Any other thing at this point is just to try to go through the science route and see, find something. We may get revelation, okay, but again, we cannot guarantee that. But at least at the end, we will get revelation. We have to know. If we're ever going to become gods and create anything, we really need to know how to do creation, okay?
On that no more statements, Robert and Joseph Fielding were also told not to publish.
Yeah.
And Joseph Fielding waited until Witzel and Merrill died. Is that your book that's not available now?
No, it's not available. But I don't think No, it's not a. It's not a. It's not available because it has been banned, but it's because it's an old book, 1953. You see, the other two fellow died in 1952.
It really didn't have any impact because it was not very interesting. But then Joseph Fielding's son-in-law, Honky, made it very accessible in Mormon doctrine. That did have impact.
No, you touch on a very interesting point because the literal interpretation of the scripture has a lineage within the church, okay? And Joseph Fielding's son came and the one that embodied that lineage was Bruce R. McConkie. And interestingly enough, there's a debate in the church that there's no replacement, okay, Bruce R. McConkie, because the new apostles, you know, like Oakes and Nelson are really open, okay, and both were really in Holland were present at BYU in their golden years of BYU and were really like multiculturalism and so there's no replacement for that lineage. I think it's safe. Some people are happy here already.
Email?
Yeah, if you give me a piece of paper, I can send you a copy of this
card.